As previously stated, today we are going to look at the four main views of the end times, and more specifically, the four views of the millennium. For it is this word, millennium, and its inferences that separate Christians as to how the end times will ultimately be played out. Now, before introducing the four main views, I want to prepare your mind to grasp what we're going to be talking about in those four views by making a few points about this word millennium, because this word is an important word in all four views. Let me start by asking a question. How long is the millennium? Yeah, most say that it is 1,000 years, because that's what the word most commonly infers. In addition, we read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, that at least some of God's people will reign with Christ for 1,000 years, or during what we Christians now call the millennium. However, the book of Revelation is filled with symbolic language. For example, there are beasts and horns and colors and numbers that speak figuratively about a coming reality. They are not meant to be taken literally. So this may be a consideration for how we read Revelation 20, 4 to 6. We also see in the scriptures that the number 1,000 is used figuratively to symbolize a long time. For example, Psalm 50, verse 10 says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If we take this statement literally, then it seems to me the very next question we have to ask is, who owns the cattle on the remaining hills? For surely there's more than 1,000 out there. Another example has to do with Israel driving out the inhabitants of the Promised Land and defending itself against outside enemies coming into the Promised Land. In Leviticus 26, verse 8, God said that 5 Israelites will chase 100, and 100 will chase 10,000, and their enemies will fall before them. And in Deuteronomy 32, 30, where Moses is recounting all that God had spoken to Israel from Egypt until the Promised Land, Moses asks them this question. Can one chase 1,000 and 2 put 10,000 to flight unless your rock had sold the enemy into your hands? Now, my point here is that the numbers are figurative and intended to inspire confident faith in battle, not determine the exact numbers involved in any one battle. Another example is God's promise to keep his covenant and his loving kindness to 1,000th generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, Deuteronomy 7:9. Using the biblical method of counting generations, which in essence is 40 years, God is either literally saying, if we take that literally, that he keeps his covenant for 40,000 years, or if we take it figuratively, he's saying that he can be counted on to keep his covenant far longer than we can imagine or conceive. He's dependable. And that brings us back to Revelation 20, 4 to 6, and its reference to 1,000 years or the millennium. Are we to take it literally or figuratively? Well, just in preparation for what we're going to talk about during the rest of the time, I believe the honest answer is that we cannot prove one way or the other. Yet it is the unprovable statements about the end times, not just found here in Revelation 20, but in other places, it is the unprovable statements about the end times that open the door for different interpretations of the end time scriptures, and especially scriptures related to the millennium. However, this does not mean we cannot say some things about the end times are for sure, for certain, that we know these things for certain. So please do not think all is unknown or uncertain or unprovable. But to be fair with the information God has given us, I believe that we must be careful with what we claim to know for sure when it comes to the end times. Now, there are four main views of the end times, which explain, mostly from the scriptures, how the end times and millennium will play out. The most prominent in our day is dispensational premillennialism. The oldest is historic premillennialism. And historic premillennialism does not include a rapture of believers, even though it is premillennialism. The least popular and the most indefensible of all views, but not the newest necessarily, is postmillennialism. And then there is amillennialism, which is held by some, you would never guess, hold it, and teaches that we are in the millennium, which represents a long time rather than 1,000 years, according to amillennialism. We are in the millennium now. And Christ will return after the millennium, and the final judgment will take place, and the new age will begin. Now, these four views have major and minor differences that set them apart from each other. For example, dispensational premillennialism and historic premillennialism have Christ returning before the millennium, whereas postmillennialism and amillennialism have Christ returning after the millennium. That's a pretty significant difference. And the reality is, in all four views, the major differences revolve around the millennium, which includes Christ's return, is it once or twice, which includes the resurrection of the dead, is it once, twice, or three times. And I don't mean the same people rise from the dead three times. It's three different resurrections of three different people groups. Which includes the rapture of God's people from the harsh circumstances of the tribulation preceding Christ's return, which includes the place of Israel and the church in God's plans for the end times. Does Israel definitely have a place in God's plans for the end times? Is it going to be restored to its land and its national prominence in the world? Those are all pretty significant differences. So with those things in mind, let's begin by looking at dispensational premillennialism, which is probably the one that most of us are most familiar with, largely because that has gained traction within the church, and it has been made very popular since the 70s. Dispensational premillennialists believe that the sequence of events bringing us to the end of time include a 7-year tribulation, which is foreseen in Daniel 9:27. And during the 7-year tribulation, that will include an antichrist, a one-world economy and government, a universal religion, the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, the reestablishment of the sacrificial system, and then that 7 years will be divided in half. There will be 3.5 years of world peace, Daniel 7:8 and Revelation 13:1-8, followed by 3.5 years of tribulation. And that's all recorded in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. And of course, the 7 years ends with the Battle of Armageddon, the battle of all battles, the war of all wars, followed by the final return of Christ, as spoken of in Matthew 24:27-31, and Revelation 19:11-21. Dispensational premillennialists also believe that God has one distinct plan for Israel and another one for the church. so that this 7-year tribulation period is a time for Israel to return to faith in God and obedience to God. And then God will raise them up and restore them as a nation and into a rightful their rightful position with God. And that fulfills what dispensational premillennialists believe is the Old Testament covenant God has made with them. Also, they believe that by God's grace, New Testament Christians, both dead and alive, in other words, since the time of Christ until the rapture, New Testament Christians will be taken out of the world. And then there's some difference of opinion here. It's either at the beginning of the 7 years of tribulation or in the middle. But nonetheless, believers will be taken out of the world prior to the worst of the 7 years of tribulation. And this raising from the dead of past believers is, according to their account, the first resurrection. And this removal of all Christians at this time, be it at the beginning of the 7 years or in the middle, is what we call the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, and 1 Thessalonians 4:15-17. And of course, a rapture is where Christ does not return to the earth. He only comes in the air, and the believers are caught up to meet him in the air. And so that is not counted as a real coming of Christ. At the end of the 7-year tribulation, Christ returns, and the martyrs and Old Testament saints will be raised from the dead, according to Daniel 12:2 and Revelation 24, and this is the second resurrection. Then the nations are judged, Matthew 25:31 and Jude 14:15. Christ sets up his millennial kingdom in Jerusalem. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, Revelation 20:1-3. And Christ rules over the earth with a rod of iron, Revelation 19:15. At the end of Christ's 1,000-year rule, Satan is loosed. The evil of humanity is again free to express itself, and there is a final rebellion against God. And this final rebellion against God is brought to an end by God, by Christ, and it is ended forever. It is at that point that unbelievers who have died from, it's believed, Adam forward, are raised from the dead, and this is the third resurrection. Immediately following their resurrection, you have the great white throne judgment. Satan and his cohorts are cast into the lake of fire, and then the final end, God makes the new heavens and new earth. And that is the ultimate beginning of eternity with God. So those are the essential tenets of dispensational premillennialism. The weaknesses of this view are as follows. It's new. It's only 200 years old. Although, we have to be fair about this. There is some indication that it may have been hinted at by Ephraim the Syrian, who lived in the 4th century and was counted as a serious-minded believer who did have rightful influence in the church at that time. He is not looked at by anybody as offbeat or someone that couldn't be trusted within the body of Christ. And it is possible that if you read his writings a certain way, that he was teaching at least some of what the dispensational premillennialists teach. And so that needs to be understood. There is that reaching back to the early church to say, well, it really was taught back then. Another weakness of this view is not just that it's new, but that it's dependent on a literal translation of certain passages of Scripture, and it's dependent on a literal division of God's people into two groups, Israel on the one hand, the church on the other. And in keeping with good dispensational beliefs, it is dependent on the fact that God deals differently, not only in different dispensations, but with these two people groups. A third weakness of this view is that the rapture and millennial reign are not spoken of in the Old Testament. There's no Old Testament prophet that speaks of a rapture or a millennial reign, such as taught in dispensational premillennialism. It is never spoken of by Christ in his words about the end times, nor do Christ's direct disciples. I'm excluding Paul. Excluding Paul, Christ's direct disciples do not speak of or teach a rapture or millennial reign following Christ's return. So those would be the weaknesses that are pointed at by the other belief systems concerning the other three belief systems concerning the end times. The second group is the historic premillennialists. And if you remove the rapture teaching of the dispensational premillennialists, you have the essence of the historic premillennial view. So their sequence of events go like this. Prior to Christ's return, the world will experience a time of horrible tribulation, Matthew 24, 21, such as man has never encountered, Jesus said. This period includes the Antichrist, the one world economic system, severe persecution of Christians and Jews, and ultimately Armageddon. Then, the heavens and all its powers will be shaken, Matthew 24, 29. Again, Christ's words. Christ then returns, raises the Old Testament and New Testament believers. So all believers, Old and New Testament, are raised from the dead at Christ's returns. This is the first resurrection. Christ sets up his millennial kingdom, binds Satan, rules over the earth for 1,000 years, looses Satan for a season, who is then defeated ultimately and cast into the lake of fire. Then all the rest of the dead are raised. That's all those who are unbelievers, did not live by faith. This is the second resurrection. They are judged, hell is opened. Those who are on the left are cast into the lake of fire. The new heavens and new earth are created, and those who are on the right go off to live with God forever. A few of the other differences from dispensational premillennialism and historic premillennialism include this. The church in historic premillennialism is not unique to Israel. It becomes the new Israel. In other words, God has one people group. It began with Abraham, and it works its way, as it were, through the church when it comes to a whole group, a whole body of people. And so the church becomes the new Israel at Christ's time. Therefore, national Israel no longer exists as a distinct people of God, according to historic premillennialism. And God no longer has a unique plan for the Jews. They must be born again, just like Gentiles. God's people then are made up of all who live by faith, those who obey God's will and word. Another difference is that Christians will live during, and therefore have to endure, the years of tribulation. As you recall, the dispensational group believes that Christians will be raptured out before the hard times come, the terrible times of the tribulation, whereas historic premillennialism believes that Christians will have to live through and endure the years of tribulation. Now, the weakness of this particular view, historic premillennialism, is that Matthew 24 and 25, which is the essential discourse of Christ on the end times, those two chapters say nothing about a millennial reign following Christ's return. And this is Jesus' teaching himself. Instead, Jesus speaks as if the final judgment directly follows his return, and then the new heavens and new earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is another weakness pointed out by 2 Peter. Peter makes no mention of a millennial reign. Peter was a direct disciple of Christ. Rather, he moves from the return of Christ to the judgment to the making of a new heaven and earth. So he moves right through those points in 2 Peter 3. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 23 and 24, Paul appears to say that Christ returns first, the dead in Christ will rise, the end comes, and Christ hands over the kingdom to God. So that's the order in which he puts it in that passage. Now that's a difficult matter, because Paul says other things as well, which are taken differently. But nonetheless, those who criticize historic premillennialism point these things out as weaknesses of that particular view. So there is, from Christ, Peter, and even this portion, the 1 Corinthians portion by Paul, there is no mention of a millennial reign of Christ between Christ's return and the final end of time. One of the strengths of the historic premillennialist view is that it is found in church literature all the way back to the 3rd century, as far as we can tell, if that is a good support. The third view that I want to present today is post-millennialism. The post-millennial view is the least popular of all four views, has the least support from Scripture. Don't let that simply turn you off to it right away. You know, kind of listen to it out. And is therefore the hardest to defend from Scripture. Probably the most distinguishing part of the post-millennial belief is an optimism. They have an optimistic expectation that the kingdom of God, through the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, will continue to gain converts, which in turn will continue to make the world better and better, until the world is mostly Christianized. In other words, there's this optimistic view that by the preaching of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit, the number of Christians will increase so much that they will far outnumber the unbelievers, and they will bring about a more righteous world. The world will remain in this Christianized condition for a lengthy period of time, not known. The post-millennialists don't know exactly how long, but it's either 1,000 years or more. And some post-millennialists actually call this lengthy period of time, this golden era, the millennium, and then the end comes. Now, at the end of this lengthy golden era or millennium, the following things will happen in this order, according to post-millennialism. You have the return of Christ, the general resurrection of believers and unbelievers. And so they teach only one resurrection. So it's the first and only resurrection associated with the end times. Following this, you have the final judgment of believers and unbelievers, using especially Christ's example of the sheep and the goats. You have the opening of hell and the casting in of the devil and his cohorts and all those who lived in rebellion against God, and you have the creation of new heavens and new earth, and believers are then placed there to live with God forever. Now, because the world will continue to get better and better, Postmillennialists believe the time of tribulation began soon after Christ's ascension and will continue until the world is sufficiently Christianized. So let me stop there for a moment. One of the beliefs by the early church was that Revelation was fulfilled in the time of the Roman Empire. And the destruction of Jerusalem would have been the early part of that tribulation period. And then you have this horrendous and in some ways horrible persecution of Christians, burning them to death, feeding them to lions, sending out gladiators to hack them to pieces. And you read Hebrews chapter 11 and you get a picture of some of the things that God's people have endured, but that was a tremendous time of persecution. And so there is a church history picture and a teaching within the church in those days that that was the fulfillment of Revelation. Many Christians believed that at that time. Now, just so that you can keep that in perspective, because we're not inclined to agree with that. There were those at the midpoint and end of World War I who believed that Revelation was being fulfilled. There were those during World War II who believed that Revelation was being fulfilled. And as you may well know, from the 70s onward, when we had the big oil crisis and the Cold War era, there was this strong belief that Revelation was being fulfilled. So history has, in a sense, repeated itself in that it has given us periods of time where if we look at those times, it can appear as if the book of Revelation is coming to pass. All right, so there's this belief that we are already in this extended tribulation time. Again, the millennium for the post-millennialist does not have to be a literal 1,000 years. It's a representative number of a long time. That's how they interpret the 1,000 year or the millennium. Following the period of tribulation, because the world continues to get better and better, there is then a lengthy period of righteousness, peace, and prosperity. Satan is already bound. He was bound at the cross. By the way, Christ infers that. I'm not saying that that's the way it really is. I'm only saying that Christ infers that, and we'll get to that. The power of sin has been vanquished. The Antichrist either already has, again, some believed the Antichrist was Nero. The Antichrist either has or will appear eventually. And because the world is continuing to get better and better, we are on track to the end times. Postmillennialism builds its position on 1 Corinthians 15, 25, and 26. That's the kind of the foundational scripture for postmillennialism. And that scripture says this, "For he must reign," that is Jesus Christ, "he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death." And the postmillennialist interprets the scripture according to these following scriptures. In other words, it uses that as its foundation, but it points to numerous other scriptures to say this is the right interpretation of 1 Corinthians 15. So the following scriptures that are important center around two themes. One, Christ is already at the right hand of God the Father. Psalm 110, verse 1. Mark 16:19, Acts 2:33 and 34, Acts 5:31, Acts 7:55 and 56, and I'm just getting started. Romans 8:34, Ephesians 1:20, Colossians 3:1, Hebrews 1:3 and 13, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 10:12, Hebrews 12:2, and 1 Peter 3:22. And so there's an abundance of scripture that point to Christ already being at the right hand of the Father, which is the ruling position, and he is putting his enemies under his feet. And so that fuels the interpretation used by the postmillennialists. Secondly, in Peter's Pentecost sermon, he proclaims that Christ was raised to a throne and is ruling over his kingdom in this, the church age. Acts 2:29-36. And again, going back to the scriptures, Paul appears to affirm this in Colossians 3:1. I'm giving you those scriptures just to show that postmillennialists are sincere about their belief. They have gone to the Word of God. They have found supportive scriptures, and they use them to back their position. Postmillennialism is often mistakenly, and I want to make that clear, mistakenly linked with the belief that man is inherently good. The result is that postmillennialism has been labeled as teaching that the kingdom of God will be ushered in by human effort, independently of the Holy Spirit. And this is not true. It is not their belief, nor their position, nor their teaching in any way. So what are the weaknesses of postmillennialism? Well, it's their dependence on figurative and often unique interpretations of end times scripture. They have some pretty unique interpretations. It's their lack of explanations for some of the scriptures detailing end time events that they simply overlook. So they have this view, but they just overlook a number of scriptures that give details about the end time events, and they have no explanation for that. And that includes, by the way, the suffering and martyrdom of believers, which is talked about in 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, Paul wrote. John 15:20, if they persecuted me, if they hated me, they will hate you, Jesus said. Acts 14:22 as well. And finally, their weakness is that the world will get better and better when it certainly seems to the average reader without much education that the Bible teaches the world is going to get worse and worse, like unto the days of Noah, like Sodom and Gomorrah, until Christ's return. So those would be the weaknesses of this particular view. The last of the four views is amillennialism. Amillennialism starts with the presupposition that we ought to understand and interpret the obscure scriptures, like the book of Revelation and Daniel, with the obvious scriptures. So that's their presupposition, that the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, when it comes to prophecy, are essentially obscure, and there's plenty of other very clear scriptures that should be used when looking at the obscure scriptures. And so amillennialists look at the obscure portions of Daniel and Revelation through the clear lens, what is to them the clear lens, of Old Testament prophets, Christ's teaching, some of Paul's teaching, not all, and Peter's second letter, which we just finished our study of. Therefore, since Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6, is the only scripture that speaks of a specific 1,000-year reign of Christ, amillennialists treat it as an obscure passage that is to be interpreted through the clear scriptures, which do not speak of a millennial reign of Christ following his return. In addition, amillennialists are very afraid of, run away from this thing called progressive revelation, which the dispensational view proposes and relies on. The amillennialists do not accept that method of interpreting Scripture as an acceptable approach to the Word of God. Now, progressive revelation is simply this. The Old Testament spoke, prophets spoke about the end times, what God revealed to them. Christ spoke what God revealed to him. The disciples spoke what God revealed to them. And it isn't changing anything, it's simply enlarging the picture. And finally, Paul comes along and he speaks what God revealed to him, which kind of rounds out the picture. So the reason that the Old Testament, Christ, and the disciples did not include a rapture or specific millennial reign is because the full revelation of the end times had not been given yet. That's progressive revelation, which the dispensational view depends on. Amillennialists are abhorred at that approach to Scripture. Amillennialists believe in the millennium, so they hold to that, but they believe it represents a lengthy period of time prior to and leading up to Christ's second return, his second coming, not after it. And they believe it is a time filled with such things as tribulation for Christians and non-Christians alike, the Antichrist and all that goes with his power and influence, the binding of Satan, just like the post-millennialists. For as Jesus said in John 12:31, and I'm quoting here, "Now judgment is upon this world," and he's speaking, by the way, Jesus is speaking of his death, and he says, "Now judgment is upon this world, now the ruler of this world will be cast out," John 12:31. And so the amillennialists take that statement as, well, Satan's already been bound. You could also consider Colossians 2:15 and Hebrews 2:14-15, and 1 John 3:8. Those are accompanying scriptures with the one I just read. This period of the church age, which is already a millennial time, will culminate with the Battle of Armageddon, which will usher in the return of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, both believers and unbelievers, so amillennialists hold to only one resurrection, the final judgment, the opening of the lake of fire, and the creation of new heavens and new earth. Now, the weaknesses of the amillennial position are as follows. It depends upon treating Revelation chapter 20 as speaking of events that take place prior to Revelation chapter 19. So when they look at those two chapters side by side, they say Revelation 19 is talking about what's coming forward, what going forward. Revelation 20 is talking about what's already happened in the past. And so it relies upon this understanding those two chapters in that way. Chapter 20 precedes the events written about in chapter 19. And of course, there are many who choke on that kind of interpretation of Scripture. And the second major weakness of amillennialism is its interpretation of Revelation 20, verses 5 through 6, which speaks of the resurrection, a resurrection. And they interpret that not literally but figuratively and claim that this is a resurrection that takes place when we're born again. In other words, when the believer is born again, it's like being resurrected from the dead. And that's what that Revelation 20, verse 5 and 6 is referring to. It's a spiritual resurrection, not a physical resurrection. And that's how they are able to hold to only one resurrection instead of two. All right, in a snapshot, that gives you a picture of the four major views that have worked their way into the church over the years. Each of them has their weaknesses. Each of them has their strength. And my purpose in presenting them to you comes out of our study of 2 Peter. And I'm really not trying to confuse you by presenting you with these views, but I want to give you an opportunity to see that reasonable Christians have and continue to hold different views on a topic that is very real and certain to take place, but it's not clearly and definitively spelled out in God's Word. At least there are some who believe that. Given the information that God has given us, I believe there's room for discussion, debate, and even disagreement. But there is no room for us to fight over which view is right when it comes to the end times. Therefore, I want to urge you to hold the view that seems right to you and graciously give the same freedom to the rest of the church. And when you meet Christians who are adamant that their position is the only biblically correct position, I want to urge you to listen politely and graciously and then let them go in peace. It's not worth fighting about. Finally, it is without any question that some things are certain. For example, we must be born again. We must live a holy life. We are to love God supremely and love our neighbor as ourselves. These are for certain. Moving beyond, we know Christ will return. We know that a final judgment will take place. We know that those who have lived in rebellion against God are condemned to hell along with Satan and all his cohorts. We know that God will make a new heavens and new earth in which all God's people will dwell with him for eternity. Those are things that we know for certain. The scripture is abundantly clear on all those things. So my final word today is this: be wise and focus on what is certain. And look forward to the Lord's return.